here, and I guess for the first time now I can say, greetings from Waterworks. It is the first Sunday that we are not at our new church plant. This morning I read the account of Balaam and Balak, and probably you're familiar with that account, and I was so intrigued and maybe just a little bit almost amused. Is that okay to be amused? So I'm reading Balaam mounts his donkey, and away he goes, and donkey sees an angel, and the donkey stops, and Balaam gets a little upset and hits the donkey three times. Whack, whack, whack. And that's when I almost chuckled. The donkey turns around and says, "Why you hit me three times?" That would get your attention. And then it says, and then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And I remembered about a month ago, I read, I can't think of his name now. The man of God, was it Elijah? He had a servant. Yeah. Anyway, there was an army surrounding him. They were all afraid. The servant was so afraid. And the man of God prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he opened his eyes, and he saw, like, what was it? Chariots of fire, horses, and incredible. And I don't know why, but I pulled up to the, we were coming through town, or just coming from from Frackville, coming into the Shenandoah Valley that you guys have driven so many times. And I actually stopped and thought, I wonder what I would see if the Lord would open my eyes. What would I see? Would it change the way I would preach this morning? Would it change the way you would live? Would it change the way I would live? And I would say, yes. I think so many times we forget about the unseen. I wonder if we would see real chains, bondage. I wonder if we would see, and I couldn't help but think what we sang. We sang about the blood. We sang about the cross. We sang about our Father, Abba, Father, crying to Him. And I wonder if we could see a glorious ray of light and a beacon. I wonder. I really do. And I wonder if that would motivate us more to in our worship experience. Well, whether that ties into the message or not, I think it does, because I think the Lord really impressed me with that as I came into Shenandoah. I will invite you to Romans 8, if you will. And while you're turning there, I'd like to ask you a question. I don't know if any of you are artists that enjoy drawing or painting or enjoy artwork, but if I were to ask you to come up with a picture of bondage, what would you draw? Or what would you paint? Or what story would you tell? If I would ask you to illustrate bondage, I thought about that myself. What would I pick? What would I draw? What story would I tell? I don't know why, but my mind quickly went to a little village in the West Indies called Laboree, and I know a man. His name is Kako. Many of you do not know Kako. My wife would. I doubt whether my children would know Kako. Kako has a very sad story. I remember the Monday morning that my good friend Thaddeus came to my house in Laboree, Grenada, and said, "You hear the news?" I said, "No, I didn't hear the news." He said, "Kako killed dummy." I said, "What?" Yeah, there was a man that couldn't speak. They called him dummy, unfortunately. And the night before, they got into an argument, and Kako killed him. To this day, well, I haven't been there for several years, but every time I go back, this Kako, he spent some years in prison. This happened probably 20 years ago, maybe more, 25 years ago that the murder happened. He spent some time in prison, and he was released, and he sits there, almost like a haunted man, almost at the same spot, just staring into space, saying strange things. Before that, he was fine. To me, bondage. was chains, serious chains. And then I was letting my mind run a little further. And now this is not Shenandoah, and this is not Myerstown, but this is this picture I have gotten a few times in churches, where you see a person sitting there and they're singing, and they can't sing. Seriously. And it's not just one Sunday morning that they, the night before their best friend passed away or something. You know, I understand that our feelings affect us, but there's a pattern of, and there's a pattern of nothing to say for the Lord. And there's a pattern of a dismal, dismayed, almost like the look that Kako gives. And then unfortunately, sometimes you see those same persons just focus and focus and focus on external things to try to relieve something going on inside. To me, that's bondage. Well, this morning I have a message that I'm pretty excited about sharing. And it's a message on the Holy Spirit. And it's a message on freedom. It's a message on the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And I will quickly say that Romans 8 is going to be impossible to tackle in a few minutes. It would merit a whole year's worth of study. I commend you for going through that, the distinctives of Anabaptist beliefs or whatever it's titled, just thoroughly. Romans 8 is another passage that would just, I'm convinced that you could speak on it for a year and not exhaust it, because every verse you could almost bring messages out of. I mean, several messages out of. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to look at Romans 8. And I'm going to simply make four shelves or four points that I'd like to outline, four freedoms that I'd just like to lay before us and motivate us on this subject of the Spirit or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So Franklin, so those of you that like history will maybe know that, will maybe remember this, maybe not. Franklin D. Roosevelt, one of the memorable presidents of the United States, I think the only one to serve more than 8 years. I think he was in his third term when he passed away. Well, in 1941, he gave a speech to Congress, his State of Union address, that the address is forgotten, but there's in that address, he outlined four points of freedom that he longed for the world to have. And he said something to the effect that, I see it coming. I see four freedoms. Well, he was an optimist. It'll never happen in this world. But I'll admit, I kind of like his ideals. I kind of like them. Here they are. He outlined the four freedoms. Number one, freedom of speech. He wanted a world that could experience freedom of speech. Well, I guess the United States struggles with that one, right? They can cut people off and cut people off and cut people off. And talking about a world of freedom of speech is what we wanted. Secondly, he said, I want a world that has a freedom of religion. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? The whole world, there's no fear of your expression of your faith. That's what he wanted. And I commend him for it. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. And then he gave two more freedom froms. And the first one was a world of freedom of want. So what he was saying is, I want to see a world where there's nobody hungry. I mean, poverty will happen, famine will happen, but I want to see a world that responds to that. I want to see a world with no want. Ideal? Yeah. Commendable? I'd say so. Fourthly, he wanted a freedom, he wanted a world that is free of fear. He must have recognized, and remember, this is World War II context. So he probably remembers, he probably had firsthand experiences of fearful situations. So there they were, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of want, freedom from fear. And he is remembered years later for outlining these four ideals. And I will quickly say that this world will never see it. This world will never see his ideals, whether he was right or not in outlining them. But I'd like to outline something this morning that you could get a hold of. It's real. You'll get it. It's not just theology. It's reality for the child of God. For the child of God. These freedoms that I would like to outline in Romans 8 are only going to be experienced by the child of God that walks after the Spirit. Maybe the best title for the message is, are you after the flesh or after the Spirit? That phrase is going to come up over and over in Romans 8. What are you after? After the flesh, after the Spirit. So, four freedoms that I'd like to outline in Romans 8. Here they are. Number one, freedom from judgment. Okay? That's the first point. And by the way, I think, it just hit me this morning, that I think these freedoms are progressive. I think we're going to deal with not the externals, because every one of these is a hard issue, but we're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the very core of who you are and what you believe. So the very foundational one is freedom from judgment. In other words, no condemnation. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 4. Secondly, we're going to see freedom from defeat. And we're going to see that in chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. In other words, you do not have to live a defeated lifestyle. You don't. You don't. Will you struggle? Yes. But you don't have to live in defeat. The highlighted verse in this point is, we are not a debtor to the flesh. That's in verse 12. We're not a debtor to the flesh. We don't owe anything. We don't have to live in defeat. Okay? Thirdly, verses 18 through 30, we can experience freedom from discouragement. Ouch. Now, I said we're going deeper and deeper and deeper. I believe you can have a Christian that does not feel condemned. I think you can have a Christian that does not live in defeat, but he can struggle with discouragement. And the reason is, we don't get a hold of the verses that are in this, that are packed in this point. So, we can be free from discouragement. In other words, no despair amidst the suffering world and so forth. And lastly, we can be free of fear. We can be free of fear of being separated from God's love through tribulation, distress, persecution, whatever comes our way. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, you look ahead into the future. I've said for the last 5 years, I look on the horizon, and I don't really like what I see. Unless I'm really expecting Jesus' return, then I really like what I see. Okay? So, now that's, I personally believe that's about as deep as you're going to go into who you are. So, let's start at the surface. Freedom from judgment. No condemnation. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but this one's a really short passage, so I'm going to read it. And it's very familiar, but it bears repeating over and over and over again. Join me, verse 1, chapter 8. Maybe I should say this before we start. Romans 7 is a nice passage. I can hardly break in here, but I don't have time to go into Romans 7, but Romans 7, some people say Romans 7, is never the experience of a Christian. Never. No way. That's before the Spirit. I contend that's not realistic. That's almost like Franklin D. Roosevelt's ideals for freedom of the world. That could be a little controversial, but I know in my life I've had a couple Romans 7 days. But a Romans 7 is not where we live. Romans 7 is, Paul is just outlining the, I want to do this, but I struggle, and what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And that is a life that's not after the Spirit. That's a life that's not after the Spirit. But for some reason, the Galatians tells us that we have these two flesh and spirit warring within us, and they fight and they battle. And I'll be honest, I think it's unrealistic to say that you'll never have a Romans 7 day. So anyway, that was a little too much for introduction, but that's what I believe about Romans 7. Romans 8 is where I want to park. It's the majestic splendor of deliverance that we can experience from Romans 7, and it's only by the law of the Spirit of God. So now, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there it is. After the flesh, after the Spirit, you be your own judge. Where do you live? So, how, you know, maybe we could just kind of skip this point and just go right into the Romans, the next passage, no defeat. But I'm going to just make just a few comments. I definitely don't have time to unpack it, but simple question. Do you experience condemnation? Secondly, what is condemnation? Here's how I describe condemnation. This morning was a pretty tough drive up to Shenandoah. I guess at Route 81 over the mountain like that is pretty, the visibility is pretty bad. Does life ever feel that way to you? Low cloud cover? I think condemnation is kind of like a cloud. It's just a cloud over you that you can't see the sun, but you can't really identify what's going on. It's kind of that voice that says, you're no good. You're a waste. And unfortunately, some people have actually heard those words with their ears. They've heard people say, you're no good. You're a waste. You're a waste of time. You're a waste of resources. And that's so sad. Condemnation is real, but it is not experienced walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit dispels the cloud. I've heard it said like this, that has stuck with me, and I try to repeat it as often as I can. There's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation is the voice that says, you're no good. You're going to lose. You don't have what it takes. Just give up. That's the accuser. That's condemnation. Conviction, which always comes from the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit 101, John chapter 10, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove means convict. He'll convict. So take those two different voices. You're no good. You'll never amount to much. Versus, you have potential. But here's an area that is bringing you down. You must surrender this at the cross. In fact, maybe you need to confess it and repent of it. Definitely repent. That's clear. I can get a hold of that. And to me, that's the difference between conviction and condemnation. I read that in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. You and I can be free from condemnation. We can. But it's life in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. After the Spirit. When I think that word of after, I think of following. And I know what it's like to follow the dictates of the flesh. You follow the dictates of the flesh, you'll lead to death. You follow the dictates of the Spirit, and you go into life. I like it. So, that's basically Holy Spirit 101. Walking in the flesh. Again, we can't really unpack it too much further, but just a simple point. you live as a child of God that's walking in the Spirit. And by the way, the whole thing about the Holy Spirit, I believe it's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Some people teach that you can be a Christian that don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it. I think every time that a person comes to Christ, however, whatever terminology you use, come to Christ, accept Christ, come to the cross, whenever you say no to self and come to Jesus, whatever level that is, the Holy Spirit is like a little seed that's put in you. And then the Holy Spirit, you just like a child, you're born again, born of the Spirit. And then you learn to walk. And you learn to follow those dictates of the Holy Spirit through the Word and through the counsel of brothers and sisters. It's so beautiful. And then I believe there's levels of it. Is that fair to say? Because be filled with the Holy Spirit is the ultimate. Just be totally consumed. And the analogy is drunk. I mean, don't be drunk with wine, but be totally consumed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I like that. So that's very, very simple. Are you living in judgment? Are you judged? Or are you just free? You're just not guilty. Now, again, I believe that's so surface in the depth of your Christian life. I don't think you can expect to experience any of the further freedoms until you get a hold of that one clear. And that one's in Romans 4 and 5. So clear. And I don't know if you've ever did a real careful walk through Romans, but I think Romans 1, 2, and 3 are the chapters that show us of sin. And I think some people try to take a big, long, running jump over 1, 2, and 3, and they try to somehow land in Romans 4 and 5, and they can't do it. Because Romans 1, 2, and 3 finally concludes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Three whole chapters to bring us to the cross, to get us prepared for Romans 4 and 5. Well, I think some of the reason people don't experience the freedom I'm talking about is a careful, shallow approach to Romans 1, 2, and 3. They never really experiencing the contrition over sin. Not necessarily every single deed, but just the nature that I have sinned against the Holy God. And then it prepares our hearts for Romans 4 and 5, the beautiful justification. And when we really get a hold of that, and we understand that God's the judge, he totally canceled all that, that's freedom! Freedom from condemnation! That's Freedom 101. Let's go to Freedom 102. And that is living free from defeat. So I'm going to read. This is a little long too, but this is maybe I'm not sure what time will afford, but let's look at Romans 5 through 17. While I'm reading, look for contrasts and look for three levels of living. That may be all I'll share on this point. We're talking about freedom of defeat. You don't have to be a debtor to the old man. There's no obligation to him. You can live in victory. You can. We can. Watch for contrasts and watch for three levels of living. Here we go. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Sometimes I stop there, I almost put a selah. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. As many are led by the sons of God, they are the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we sang that this morning. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him. Actually, I'm getting into the next one, next point. Just a few things I want to grab from that passage. Number one, did you see well, let's do the three levels of living. I think there's three levels of living that you're going to find in there. Level one, sad level. I stuck a sila to that level. You stopped, considered it. The one way to live is no spirit. No spirit of Jesus. No Holy Spirit. Do people live that way? Yes. Does the world have the Holy Spirit in general? No. That's evident. Do you? Do I? Level one, have not the Spirit. Now, this could be controversial. I'm open to correction. We got some good theologians and preachers and teachers in here, so correct me if this is a little wrong here. I think there's two more levels, and I'm going to outline it like this. Have the Spirit, and thirdly, Spirit has you. The reason I make a difference there is I believe that there are people that have the Holy Spirit. But why, I don't know. They choose not to live in the dictates of the Holy Spirit. And I know that involves some theology that I'm not going to get into, but here's how I believe. I don't believe in saved on Monday, lost on Tuesday. Saved on Wednesday, lost on Thursday. Saved on Friday, lost on Saturday. Sometimes we feel that way, but I don't think that's the way it works. I think the way it works is we have the Holy Spirit, and He speaks, and He speaks, and He speaks, and He guides, and He convicts, and He leads, and He reproves, and He... And we have the choice to grieve. We have the choice to resist. All these are biblical words. Grieve not, resist not. We can even despise, do despite to the Spirit of grace. Finally, I think we can quench. Can a person quench and then it stirs a little bit? God's so compassionate. But that's where I don't think a man should ever make a line. And we ought to be careful in even our theologies. I would never tell a person to cross the line, but there are scriptures that indicate that there is a line that can be crossed. And I don't think man should ever make that. So, have the Spirit, or have not the Spirit? Have the Spirit. And then finally, Spirit just has you. There's a difference. You're His. Total. He has you. Maybe just another way to say after the Spirit. Or controlled by the Spirit. Or filled with the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that's... If there's a goal to have in life, that's it. Right there it is. Let God have you. And now we're talking about the context of the Spirit. So... Correct me if you have a concern about that theology. Some contrasts in there. You're after the flesh or after the Spirit. Another contrast, your mind, your thoughts, either to death or life or peace. I saw enmity with God. I saw peace with God. That's in verse... Actually, I should give you the verses. Verses 5, after the Spirit, after the flesh. Verse 6, you have this, your mind, your thoughts, leading to death or life. Verse 7, you're enemy of God, or peace with God, or friend with God. Verse 8, you're either pleasing God or pleasing self. I don't know, I see a lot of contrasts. Maybe just another couple nuggets before we quickly go on to the next one. In your flesh, you can't please God. Get it? You cannot please God in the flesh. You can't. If I don't have the Spirit, I'm not of His. And if I'm led by the Spirit... that equals sonship. That equals adoption. That equals in the family. That's what I saw in the passage. And the witness of the Spirit in verse 16, the Spirit will actually bear witness. That's not there for a lofty theological term that you can't get a hold of. There is actually a witness from the Holy Spirit witnessing to your spirit that... You're a child of God. Now, I know there's a lot of feelings that we don't always feel that way, but it's real. So anyway, that's the second point. We can live without defeat. So number one, we can live without condemnation. Number two, we can live without defeat. We don't have to live in Romans 7, or we don't have to be in bondage to the flesh. Thirdly, I'm not going to read this passage because it's very long. Verses 18 through 30. And we have a beautiful passage about, let me just start. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. And it talks about the expectation of the creation that's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and so on and so on. So, in this passage that we're looking at on the context or the point of free from discouragement. In other words, we don't have to live in despair amidst a suffering, groaning world. Look around. Listen. You hear any groans lately? You hear anybody groaning? There's three groans that you'll find in this passage. Number one, creation groans. Did you know before the fall, no deserts, no thorns, no vicious animals, no floods, no tornadoes, no earthquakes, no insects? Was there any pesky mosquitoes in the garden? Anyway, some science professor can tell me that. But you got my point. Creation is groaning. If there was a mosquito, I think it was a really cute, neat little creation. Just kind of like the lion would never rule. It would lay down with the lamb. It's creation was at rest. So the point, creation's groaning. And we can live in without discouragement? Yes, we can. If we understand the context. FDR didn't understand the context of the world when he gave those four ideals. Not going to happen in this world. There's a groaning that's waiting for redemption. And the day's going to come where our eyes are going to be open and we're going to see it. Kind of like you ever heard the story about the person that lost his eyesight at age 10 and never saw for about 10 years, went through his education, finished his education, went through college, fell in love with somebody he never saw. How do they like that? And the doctors, just before they during the engagement period and leading up to the wedding, did some kind of last-ditch effort, some procedures to correct the eyesight. He actually walked into his wedding with bandages on his eyes. You may have heard the story. And he was standing before his bride that he never saw. And the doctors took the bandages off, and then the account that I read tries to describe what the man felt when he saw for the first time the beauty in his bride. The analogy, can you imagine what we're going to see? When we see it through a glass darkly, and that's the context here of this groaning, all the groans. See, you understand the context. I said there's three groans. The creation groans. We groan. Yes, look at verse 23 to 25. Even we that have the Spirit, verse 23. We ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption. We do. We groan. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit even groans. You'll find all that in the context of being free from discouragement. So let's move to the last point. I'm just going to basically give it to you without a lot of detail. Number four, freedom from fear. I told you that I don't really anticipate, I don't want to say anticipate. I'm not even sure how to come to grips with what I expect in the next decade or two, if the Lord tarries. Have you ever wondered how you will hold up? Should tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Somebody just recently told me that 2020 was all about a pair of glasses that God gave us. This was an interesting thought. 2020 was all about a pair of glasses that God gave us. And we saw some things that we didn't really like to see. The discord, disagreement, disunity. Sometimes I wonder as I look ahead, what will I face? What will you face? What will we face? Do you fear? I think we're getting down to the core of who we really are. And this is also about life in the Spirit. When we really live a life in the Spirit, after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we will not experience condemnation. We will not experience defeat. And we will not experience, I'm talking about live, not winds that blow in discouragement. And we won't live a life of fear because it doesn't matter what happens. This is in the Spirit, not in the flesh. 2020 may have showed some flesh. Maybe showed a lot of flesh. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It don't really matter because who can lay anything before God? God's the one that justifies. I'm just kind of paraphrasing a few of the nuggets in this context. Here's some really good things in the passage. God is for us, verse 31. Christ died for us, 32. God justifies us, 33. Jesus Christ intercedes for us, 34. 35 through 39, nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Verse 38 says, verse 37, we're more than conquerors. Now, I'd be okay if it would say, we are conquerors. And tell me, please, what it means to be more than a conqueror. That's your next message, Brian. More than conquerors. No, Dale, you preach through Romans that you can tell me. What does it mean, more than a conqueror? Beautiful. I love it. This passage is so rich, and I think it's a good place to close. We are free from fear in the Spirit because we're more than conquerors. But the bottom line to all of this is walking after the Spirit. The 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, all looked the same, probably all dressed the same, probably all acted the same, all had the same expectation. One difference. One. Some had oil, and some oil ran out. Oil is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to say Holy Spirit running out. Analogies tend to break down, but I think there's something there that, for me, it should cause me to just purpose in all my heart to understand the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's going to bring freedom, and that's going to bring you the 4 ultimate freedoms that we can experience. And if I get careless and allow that tension that everybody experiences to just get imbalance, or however you want to say it, then I think we're on a very dangerous road of the 10 virgins that, the 5 that were foolish. So God bless you. Hopefully this has inspired you in your walk with Jesus Christ, understanding the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can walk in the power of the Spirit. Thank you for the newness of life we can experience. And thank you that we can be so free from condemnation, free from defeat, free from discouragement, and free from fear. Thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll give us the grace to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.